Be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accordance with thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Birthdays. Okay.
I just knew he was going to speak my name when nobody else had announcements. let me refer you to the prayer list. We have one event that's not on the prayer list, but it's happening next weekend. Dalton, son of Brad and Amy Bowman, Dalton is getting married next weekend in Augusta. I don't know what state, but it's Augusta. So that's good news for them. And let me make a comment about the prayer list. There are a lot of names on our prayer list that have been on there for a very long time with no change. And what I'm asking is that if you gave me a name to put on the prayer list, that you would let me know how they're doing now. Give me an update, because some of these names probably don't need to be on there any longer, and some of them maybe need to be on there for a different reason. But I get concerned, because if the list just stays the same all the time, you folks are not going to read it. You look at it and say, oh, that's the same as it was. And you may miss something important. So also, we want to pass on good information, up-to-date information. So please, if you gave me a name, give me an update on how they are now. And our list, I think, next week will look a lot different. So. And that's the only announcement I have, those two. You know, sometimes Halloween is coming. Sometimes people play tricks on folks for Halloween. At least they used to. It used to be trick or treat. Now it's pretty much just give me the treats. But playing tricks on people can be done in good, clean fun. I don't particularly like the practical joke television programs, because they get mean sometimes. But a lot of us have had practical jokes played on us, and maybe we've done a few ourselves. But there are times when deception is not fun at all. It hurts. It can hurt deeply. You go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, where God commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of fruit, good and evil. And he said, if you do, you will certainly die. Then Satan, in the form of a serpent, told Eve, you will not certainly die. You will become like God, knowing good and evil. So it's hard for me to fathom how the first couple felt when they were being evicted from their beautiful home and realized they had been scammed by the devil. Jesus told the truth about Satan when he said he lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, at communion, With these emblems of his body and his blood, we reaffirm our allegiance to Jesus, who told his followers essentially the same thing the serpent told Eve: you will not certainly die. But he had the power to make that happen. Satan didn't. Jesus' words are words of truth, and we know they're true because he died for us and he rose from the grave, and we remember him in this commemorative meal.
We know, Lord, we're seeing so much war, so much grief, so much sin throughout the world. Seems like every time we turn on the TV or hear the news or look at the internet or anything, there's always something bad on there. But we do know, though, that the great news and the good news is that you love us so much that you allowed your son Jesus to put to the cross for our sins, and those that believe in him shall have everlasting life. We were taking this bread that represents the broken body and the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a wonderful day to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Lord. You give us a place to come worship you, Lord, the freedom to do so, the health to do so, and the means to do so. Lord, we pray that you would bless the offering, Lord, bless the gift and the giver. Lord, you told us in the Bible not to worry about tomorrow, Lord. And it seems so many times we are worried about the economy, the war, the conflict, the suffering, Lord. But teach us to not to worry, to put our trust and our faith in you, because whatever happens to us, Lord, you're with us and protecting us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Number 227, At the Cross. Number 227. You turn with me to number 545 and sing the first and last verses of He Lifted Me.
Thank you.
371 is our prayer hymn. Let's sing all four of the lines. It's just a one line little chorus while we stand for prayer. We honor you, Heavenly Father, for your power and your love and your grace and your patience with us. We are such slow learners when it comes to spiritual things. Is it because we can't see heavenly things? We're so grateful that Jesus came as one of us to demonstrate what you want our lives to become. But we still need your daily help to walk in his steps. Lord, we pray this morning for your grace to rest upon those who are grieving lost loved ones, and those who worry about family problems, especially those who ignore the help that Jesus offers. Remind us every day, Lord, that nothing in this life is worth losing, life that will never end. We offer you our praise, our gratitude, and we ask humbly for your forgiveness and your blessing because we need them so badly. Fill us with the joy of your Spirit as we worship in gladness and in truth, Lord. For we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Here we are. If you have your Bible, I hope some of you do, you might turn to that chapter while I read it. And if you don't have your Bible, there are some in the pews you can use if you want. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. This is the last sermon in a series from this book. It's a short series because it's a short book. Just has three chapters. But let's read the scripture and see what God has in mind for us. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not eat, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in the Lord, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that, my friends, is the Word of God that He left to benefit us. So we want to see how that benefits us. And there's a lot in that short chapter. Let's talk, first of all, about the city where Paul sent this letter. It's the second letter he wrote to them. That city still bears the same name today. It's spelled a little differently, but it's still Thessaloniki. It's about the size of San Antonio, about 1 million people. And it's considered the most important city in Greece. So it's lasted. When Paul wrote this letter, though, it was a very important city too. It was an important port city. And it was at the intersection of two major Roman roads. So trade and traffic from all over the world went through Thessalonica. And that made it an important center for the spread of Christianity also. The problem was that the church in Thessalonica was listening to some false teachers and sort of believing them. And Paul knew it was essential that they get it right, because their influence would be spread all over the world coming from Thessalonica. He wrote the letter we call 1 Thessalonians to correct some false teachings. And just maybe a few weeks later, he had to write the second letter because new confusion had arisen. He sent his second letter to address these problems. And we've talked about some of them. One of the problems that we're having was that some of the Thessalonian Christians were so sure the Lord was going to return any minute that they quit their day jobs. They were sitting around on hilltops looking up at the sky, I suppose singing Kumbaya or something. That's why chapter 3 deals so much with the importance of work. There's a long section of that chapter that deals with the importance of work, and I want to focus on that for this morning. There's a lot of other things in that chapter, but this is one I'd like to take a few moments on today. And this topic was no more popular then than it is now. In fact, for a lot of people, avoiding work is the only work they want to do. You may know some of them. I saw a comic strip where two men were passing a storefront, and the sign in the window of the store said, no help wanted. And one of them saw the sign, he turned to the other one, he said, you should apply for that, you'd be great at that. And then there was the union meeting, where the union representative was explaining the new work contract that they had arrived at. He said, I have great news for you fellows. Management has agreed to lighten our work schedule. And there's a big cheer, hooray! He says, and we will have a 150% pay increase. Wow, big cheer for that. And we'll finish work at 4 p.m., not 5 p.m. Well, they cheered that too. And we'll start work at 10 a.m., not 8 a.m. And they all cheered for that. And from now on, we will only work on Wednesdays. There's dead silence. And finally, from the back of the crowd, one voice spoke up, said, every Wednesday? Well, never satisfied, huh? That's a fictitious story, by the way. According to one poll, though, only 43% of American office workers are satisfied with their jobs. That's just office workers. 43%, but in Japan, the figure dips to 17% office workers who are satisfied with their jobs. Of course, in the first century, Christians had even less reason to be enthusiastic about their work. Most of them worked in menial jobs. Many of them were slaves. And that's why Paul takes time to talk to them about the value of work. Because he says it's a worthy thing. Look at verse 7 and 8. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. See, Paul and the others who traveled with him had a perfect right to expect the church to support them. But instead, they earned their living by plying their trade. Along with preaching, they also made tents. Paul was a tent maker. You see, in the first century, Jewish rabbis who studied the Word of God as their first job, but they also would learn a trade. It was a common teaching that among Jews that any kind of work had value and merit. On the other hand, most Greeks thought manual labor was beneath them. Hard work was something only slaves should have to do. In fact, the Greek writer Homer said that the gods hated humans so much that they invented work as a punishment for humans. I didn't know Homer said that. But many of the Thessalonian Christians were Greeks. In fact, I think I made the comment, I don't see a Jew in that whole congregation. And it's possible some of them had brought their Greek view of work into their Christian lives. I don't know. But some Christians today have a similar attitude. They think work is a punishment God gave to Adam and Eve after they sinned. But if you look at the text carefully, you find it's true that God said work would be harder after they sinned. But he gave Adam the task of taking care of the garden before they sinned. Work is a blessing and a worthy pursuit. Martin Luther understood this. He wrote some things about work. He said, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors." The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty, not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. God is interested in good craftsmanship. So work is a worthy pursuit, and Paul recommends it highly. In addition to that, though, he says in verse 9, he explains why he worked making tents instead of taking payment for preaching. He said, "We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." The way Paul saw it, working for his living increased his credibility with his congregation. Nobody could say he was just there for the money, because they apparently weren't paying him anything. Unfortunately, in recent years, we've witnessed the rise and fall of a surprisingly large number of TV preachers. Almost all of them had given in to the temptation to live in sheer luxury on the offerings that their vast congregations gave them, while the congregations were made up of middle class and maybe even poor people. There is biblical teaching that the church should provide support for those who teach the Word of God, but I've never seen sheer luxury mentioned anywhere in the Bible for the teachers of the Word of God. Have any of you fellows had your wives ask you to take them to see or to maybe rent the movie Pride and Prejudice? I don't think it's on in theaters now, but it's available, I'm sure. I would suggest you go ahead and get it over with if she's asking you that. I've heard it's not really bad. I haven't seen it. I've read about it. But it's not really bad, although you might keep wishing for some action in it. You might be hoping for a carriage race or an explosion or something. But the reason I'm bringing up that movie is that one of the characters in the movie is a clergyman named the Reverend Collins. Mr. Collins had a patroness, Lady Catherine de Bourges. And it's obvious that since she was paying for his house and his entire living, he was sort of a bought man. But part of the humor is how he's always flattering her, always trying to ingratiate himself with her, because that's where his income came from. But that's the reason Paul refused to take pay for his preaching at Thessalonica. He didn't want anyone to think he had ulterior motives for preaching the gospel. His work of making tents was part of his Christian witness. It told people he was serious about the Lord. And it can do that for us too. On the other hand, not working, if you're able to work, is wicked. Paul doesn't use that word, but he says the same thing. In his first letter, he had told them what to do. He said in plain English, well, in plain Greek, He said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. And the Christians who were not working were more than just lazy. They were disobedient. They were rebelling against the clear command of God. And in this second letter, in verse 10, he reminds them of a slogan he had taught them during his first visit. Make it your ambition to... I just read that. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. I've noticed something about that verse, you know. People who have jobs like to quote it. And people who don't have jobs don't like to hear it. But evidently, some of the people in Thessalonica had decided that if someone was willing to hand it out, they were willing to take it. Of course, there's a big difference between those who cannot work because of circumstances like illness or injury or disability or age, and those who aren't inclined to work because of their disposition. It's one thing when someone has a genuine need. It's quite another when someone thinks the world owes them a living. And we've all encountered that. I saw it illustrated right after Hurricane Katrina. The whole nation reached out to help people in Mississippi and Louisiana in that time of desperate need. But at the same time, a few people used that disaster as an opportunity for fraud and theft. And authorities have to watch out for that kind of fraud every time there's a major disaster. Paul taught that idle believers are a burden on the working believers. So as unloving as it might sound, Paul told Christians to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Now he does say, don't regard them as enemies. You just want to make them ashamed enough so that they'll continue to be your brother. And what did Paul tell the lazy Christians to do? Get a job. Get a job. He said in verse 11 and 12, we hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Now, he said two things here. He said people who refuse to work are a burden on the other people. And now he says they may be busy bodies. That's where I got the title for this sermon, the two B's. Busy or burden? Busy or a busy body? Because it's no surprise or no coincidence that the worst gossips in any church are usually those who aren't doing much productive work in the church. If we don't find meaning in our own work, we start messing in other people's business. We criticize, we grumble, we try to take control. If our hands aren't busy with work, we start pointing fingers. We accuse, we whine, we complain. If we're not workers, folks, we're shirkers. And shirkers are chronically unhappy, and they make everybody around them unhappy too. So that's not what you want to be. Christians who are busy working are the most satisfied people in the world. If they're busy building others up, especially, they won't have time or interest in tearing others down. So, The way you do your work is important. And the fact that you do work is important. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a paying job, necessarily, because there are many people who volunteer and become angels just through volunteering and not being paid for it. But Paul was concerned about the people in Thessalonica, in the church, who were not carrying their load. And in verse 13, he says, "As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." In other words, don't get discouraged if you see other Christians who are not doing their fair share of the work. Our job is to keep on working while we're waiting for the Lord to return. The story is told that Saint Francis of Assisi was hoeing in his garden when somebody asked him, "If you knew Jesus was coming back this very hour, what would you do?" He said, "I'd keep on hoeing." That's the kind of attitude Paul was teaching to the Thessalonians. Look at these instructions that he wrote to the church at Colossae. "Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." So the next time you go to work or school, or the next time you start cleaning your house or mowing your yard, or in all your work, no matter what job you're doing, in all your work you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So do your work as if you're doing it for Him. And I think Paul summed it up pretty well when he said that. Whatever your task, you are serving the Lord Christ. Paul had a lot of other things to say in the Thessalonian letters, but we've touched on some of them. And there, we will start something different next week, but it won't be a series of messages, so I don't have any homework for you today. But we are going to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 452, and I'd like to invite you, if you have a need in your heart for Jesus, to step out while we stand and sing. Where he lives, we are the power. Where he lives, we are the power. Let's pray. Dear God, may your holy word take root in our hearts, and may it bear fruit in our lives. That's our prayer as your children in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.